Lord, we thank you that you have left us so many signs, so many reminders of who you are and what you've done. Reminders in creation, reminders in the people as they encourage us, and reminders from your word. So through your word, and encourage us and build us up. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing our journey through Philippians, and so the reading today is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through to 21, to the end of the chapter. So Philippians chapter 3, starting to read at verse 10. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already achieved. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Last time we were looking at how we can rejoice in the Lord always, because he doesn't change and because he's done so much for us. And we said that life's like a race, and Paul wants us to forget about what's behind and strain towards what is ahead, pressing on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. And we said that knowing Jesus is our goal, participating with him in suffering, knowing the power of his resurrection. And that power, Paul said, that resurrection power lives in us as well. And it helps us to live how God wants us to live. Not in defeat, but in victory. Not in doubt, but in faith. And not in despair, but in hope. Could you just put the next slide up, Stephen? Yeah? You know, those verses, 12 to 14, are really at the heart of the chapter, you know, forgetting the past and straining towards the future. And I think one of the things that Paul wants us to grasp in these verses is that this race of life is ongoing. You know, life involves progress and change and movement. It's not static. And we saw that particularly when we came back to meeting together in person at the beginning of August, particularly in the children. Because at the start of lockdown, Isla, you know, was just a baby, just sitting around, and Rebecca was crawling. But now when we've come back together, Isla's crawling and moving, and Rebecca's walking and running around and making a lot of noise. You know, all the children have grown and developed. And that's true of all of us, although you might not see it as clearly, perhaps, with adults as you do with children. All of us need to be growing in Christ, developing and changing and maturing. And often, when we first become Christians, you see that big change, don't you, from how we used to live to then how we start to live once we know God. Sometimes it's a lot harder to see that when we've been on the journey a while, but that change still needs to be going on. We still need to be growing spiritually. The goal for us all is to grow up mature and whole in God, to be healthy in God and robust in love, as the Message version translates Ephesians 4:16. You know, and as we increase our knowledge of God, we're nourished by him and we grow just as babies and children grow through the milk and the food that they take in. The goal, God's goal, is for us to be conformed to the image of Christ, to become more like him in every way. And, you know, Paul says that's what we're all aiming for, and all the mature will understand and agree with, he says in verse 15. It's a question of where our focus is fixed. And Paul says that, you know, God is the initiator of our faith. He's the one who bring it to completion. Right in that first chapter, he said to the Philippians, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. But life is really what about what happens between those two fixed points, God starting the work and God finishing the work. It's, you know, about not about the past anymore, he says. We're pointing continually to the future, but that's, you know, all we've got is the now, the moment that we've got, the present. And he says, let us live up to what we've already attained. He talks about being an example and a model for the believers. And we all do need examples and role models to follow. People who will walk with us and guide us. Heroes whose faith, you know, will be there for us to see and that we can emulate. And he says to the Philippians, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. In the letter to the Corinthians, he said that your very lives are a letter that anyone can read just by looking at you. And I don't know about you, but I always find that quite daunting because you often think, well, my life's not really worth emulating. But for every one of us, as Dorothy's just testified, you know, we've got the opportunity to point other people to Jesus, to God. And we could say that that's a big part of the whole purpose of life, pointing other people to Jesus. You know, life isn't just about how much money we earn or how big our houses are or, you know, what kind of car we've got. You know, it's not even to do with our personal happiness and our sense of fulfillment. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But, you know, life, what really matters, Paul says, are the eternal things. Jesus said, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will also be. And he made it plain that we can't be half-hearted about that. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So Paul, in these verses, is talking about the idea of following God. For example, in Ephesians 5, verse 1, he says, follow God's example as dearly loved children. And he's also, you know, told us that in chapter 2 that we should be looking at Jesus. He gives us those verses there so that we can follow the same mindset that Jesus had. But again, you know, he says that we've got to follow him as a model. And it's really important that we do that because ultimately, you know, what we say and what we do have got to be married together. If we say, do as I say, not as I do, then, you know, we live in a divided life and people get confused then in what they're seeing. God's looking for people who will not be hypocrites, who will not live divided lives. You know, we think, oh, well, we can't ask people to follow us because we're not perfect. But Paul's not saying he's perfect either. He's already said he's not arrived at the goal. He knows that he's not fully mature yet. None of us are fully mature yet. But we do need to be continuing in the faith and continually running this race. And that's the model to follow, continually running the race. God's people need to be continually striving to live consistently, to live out our faith, to demonstrate by our actions what we say we believe in our hearts. Our words and our actions have to line up with each other so that other people can see Christ in us. And Eugene Peterson calls this kind of consistent living congruence. Okay, and I've got a quote. Yeah, it's quite a long quote. It says, the Christian life is the lifelong practice of attending to the details of congruence. Congruence between ends and means. Congruence between what we do and the way we do it. Congruence between what's written in Scripture and our living out what is written. Congruence between a ship and its prow. Congruence between preaching and living. Congruence between the sermon and what is lived in both preacher and congregation. the congruence of the word made flesh in Jesus with what is lived in our flesh. And you might think, well, that sounds very fancy and quite complicated. I think perhaps if we look at Romans 14, verse 23, in the Message version, it becomes more obvious what he means. He says there, if the way you live isn't consistent with what you believe, then it's wrong. Yeah? So in other words, we've got to live integrated lives. You know, and often we're very good at living quite divided lives without really thinking about how odd that is. You know, we say that we believe God, but the minute an impossible situation crops up in our lives, we sort of collapse internally and we start to look for ways to manage those situations, you know, without God. We say that we trust God, but when we face those difficult times like redundancy or unemployment, we panic. You know, we start worrying about how we're going to pay the bills and, you know, how we're going to manage without thinking about God's promises to provide for us, that he is the God who provides. We say that God's our healer, but when that first ache or pain hits us, you know, we're reaching for the painkillers or we're running to the doctors to help us, you know. And our lives can survive such inconsistencies for many years, really, but they make life a lot more stressful than it needs to be. You know, they damage our witness because people are ultimately drawn not to perfection, but to reality, to integrity. People are looking for people who will live out their faith all the time, not just in the good times. It's not that we're looking for perfection. We can actually cope perfectly well with people's failures and mistakes, but we're looking for mentors and role models in people who are real, people who are genuine, people who are authentic. You know, Paul wasn't a perfect apostle. None of the apostles were perfect. Paul raged against sin. He raged against people who led others into sin. He cared passionately about people. He was probably quite hot-tempered, if his letters are anything to go by anyway. But people knew where they stood with him. They could see that he cared for them as a parent cares for his children. They could see that he rejoiced even when life was difficult. And so when he told them to rejoice in the Lord always, they could see that that was a perfectly normal thing for him to say. To the Thessalonians, he said, you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. People knew Paul. They saw him, warts and all. He lived among them. And they saw consistency and reality in his life. And that's one of the reasons that people followed him. And if people see reality and consistency in our lives, then they will also be drawn to Jesus. You know, when we see people who can rejoice even in tragic circumstances, when we see people forgive even after terrible things have been done to them, when we see people who are generous even in their poverty, then we see that what the gospel proclaims can be true in our ordinary everyday lives. And we're drawn to that. You see, the enemy lies to us. He says that we've got to be perfect if we're going to be good role models. The truth is that we just have to be real. You know, he says that we have to be sinless. Well, that's a lie, isn't it? You know, John's very blunt about it. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. James says to the people, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, we don't like to do that. You know, we like to hide our sins away. We think, you know, the more we hide them, the better it will be. But the truth is that confession leads to forgiveness, and forgiveness leads to freedom. And the best role models are those people who are striving to follow Jesus every day. And they're open and they're real about their victories and their failures. You know, if you think about people that you really respect in the faith, I can guarantee that the people who've influenced you the most will be the ones who aren't afraid to be vulnerable. They aren't afraid to be real. Consistency has to be our aim as we follow Jesus. We long to be people whose words and whose actions are consistent. You know, it's been very interesting during these months of lockdown, you know, when it's been very difficult. Wren Collective, who lead worship, they were in the middle of a world tour when lockdown came, and suddenly, you know, not only could they not go home, they couldn't carry on doing their work, they were stuck in a foreign country, in a hotel or wherever, you know, and they couldn't go anywhere. And they said, we had to choose to worship somehow and somewhere, right in the middle of the mess, because if we didn't, we were going to find ourselves in a very dark place and also be revealed as hypocrites, given that we'd just released an album called Choose to Worship. You know, it's not just about the outward stuff, it's about what goes on inside us. As we sing, you know, in Matt Redman's song, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You know, God looks at how we're living our lives and he sees that wrestle that it is sometimes. You know, we've got questions and doubts and anxieties and fears, but most of all, we need to bring those openly before God and be real with him. And then from that place of reality with God, we can be real with each other. We can take off the masks. We're getting a bit sick of wearing masks, aren't we? You know, you can't see if somebody's smiling or frowning when they've got a mask on. You can't see so much. And yet, we all tend to have these masks, you know, invisible masks. Our hearts are heavy, our shoulders are drooping, but we're, you know, we're putting on a face. We're trying to pretend that everything's okay. Well, we've got to take off those masks. You know, we've got to humble ourselves before God and before each other, and then we can encourage each other to keep going. Then we can run that risk. Nicky Gumbel said that we've got three lives: a public life, a private life, and a secret life. And in some ways that's true, you know. But holiness is about having all those three lives integrated so that there's really no difference between if you see us in public or you see us in private or you even see the secret parts that we often don't talk about. I once attended a workshop that sort of looked at being holy, but it looked at it with these three different spellings. You know, the first spelling of holy means you've got holes, yeah? The second one, the W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, means entirely. And of course, the holy that we're aiming for, as Gary was talking about at the start of the meeting, meaning to be set apart for God, to be different, like God, in essence. And life really is about integrating those three words into, you know, one life. You know, we're all holy. We've all got holes. We're all sinful. We've all, you know, there's all lacks in each one of us. But, you know, are we living entirely or wholly for God? Are we trying to love him with all that we are? And if we are, then we're on that journey towards being holy, towards holiness, towards perfection, towards completion. But of course, because we need role models, we've also got to be aware that we can't put people on pedestals, particularly leaders. You know, so often we put burdens or expectations onto others, and then we get devastated when they fall off the pedestal that we've created. You know, when we realise that they're not perfect, they might sin or make a mistake, and we get so disappointed in them. Paul says that we've got this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You know, all of us carry the image of God. All of us who've received Christ have the Spirit of God in us. But we also have, like Nebuchadnezzar's statue, feet of clay. Yeah? We're all holy. We're all sinful at times. And so, you know, Paul reminds us we've got to follow his example as I follow the example of Christ. We mustn't ever follow a person more than we follow Christ. We must never expect any person, even the most virtuous Christian, to fill the hole in our hearts that's reserved for God alone. There's only Christ who is the perfect sinless human who never sinned. Yeah, and we should reflect on that as we pursue him. Other people can be a great encouragement to us, but they can't ever replace Jesus. You know, they'll always let us down at some point. They'll always fail us. Only God can fully transform us by his Spirit. And only he will never sin or never leave us or never fail us or never forsake us. And Paul ends this chapter by contrasting those who don't know God with those who do. He says that those without God are without hope. Their destiny is destruction. because their minds, he says, are just set on earthly things. They're living for the here and now. That's all they see, that's all they care about. But Christians, he says, are different. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. We don't just belong to earth. We're not just jars of clay. We've got this eternal treasure within us, God's Spirit living in us and preparing us for our eternal destiny. We live on earth, and earth is beautiful, you know, in so many ways, but our home is in heaven. And Christians live with dual citizenship. And that's a strange feeling quite often. You know, the Voice translation of verse 20 says, we're citizens of heaven, exiles on earth. Peter says we're foreigners on earth. He talks about us being foreigners and exiles, aliens in some of the old translations. You know, and some of our congregation do have dual nationality. JP and Herlin are South African, but they've also got, you know, British citizenship. And even if you come from countries where English is still the same language, like England and America, and you've got dual citizenship like Stacey has of those two countries, the cultures and the customs are different in those two countries. And there's a sense, perhaps, of not quite belonging to either one. If you've ever been abroad or lived abroad or even just been on holiday abroad, you soon realise that the customs and the things are different. I can remember the first time I went to France and we were having breakfast in this hotel and all the French people were drinking hot chocolate from bowls. They weren't drinking them from cups or mugs. They were just drinking them from a bowl. And then they were dunking their croissants into this hot chocolate. And I was sort of like, you don't do that. Because in England, you know, that would be considered a bit odd. You'd have a cup or you'd have a mug and, you know, people, you might dunk a biscuit, but you wouldn't dunk a croissant into a drink like that. But, you know, it's just something different about another country. And we sort of experience this all the time because God's put eternity into our hearts. He's made us for perfection and beauty. And so there's this sense of dislocation sometimes when we're on earth. Because of sin. Sin spoilt it all, and we're sort of like, well, we don't really belong here anymore. We don't quite know where we are. You know, Aaron Schust puts it in a song, you know, life on earth is not like it was before. You know, and that, I think, really is why the Disney films are so very, very popular. You know, they all end, don't they? And they all lived happily ever after. And we like that because we're made for innocence and perfection and holiness and union with God. We are made for that happily ever after. And the fact that we're not getting that on earth is what creates that sort of tension within us at times. Paul says we're eagerly awaiting a saviour from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. We live with this blessed hope, he says to Titus, the appearing of our great God and saviour, Jesus Christ. So, you know, the present, which is God's gift to us, is like a sandwich, you know. It's sandwiched between the history of everything that God has already done and the future hope of all the fulfillment of all his plans, yeah? If you look at a sandwich, we've got like the past and the future as the bread, and we're living at the moment with the sort of the ham and the salad, if you want to put it like that. You know, we're waiting for that transformation when God is going to transform our lowly bodies so that they'll be like God, his glorious body. And in 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul's talking about the resurrection, he really reminds us of the things that we are looking forward to. You know, resurrection's hard for us to understand and to imagine. And I like the way the Message version translates 1 Corinthians 15, because he talks about planting a dead seed and sort of reaping a flourishing plant. And he says, there's no visual likeness between seed and plant. You could never guess what a tomato would look like by looking at a tomato seed. What we plant in the soil and what grows out of it don't look anything alike. The dead body that we bury in the ground and the resurrection body that comes from it will be dramatically different. And it's true if you think about it. When we attend funerals and we see, you know, often the people have been very ill and they might have withered away. You know, how can they be raised to life? Well, it's because they're going to get a different kind of body. It's not going to be the same. You get a hint of the diversity of resurrection glory by looking at the diversity of bodies, not only on earth, but in the skies. Sun, moon, stars. All these variety of beauty and brightness. It's only a glimpse, but it's enough to remind us that these lowly bodies, with all their aging and decay and aches and pains and, you know, losing your eyesight and your hearing and everything else that goes wrong with our bodies, all of that can be transformed into something eternal and without blemish. Our bodies are physical and mortal, but we're looking ahead, Paul says, to that transformation into something eternal and spiritual, something that's incorruptible. And that's the hope that we've got. That's the glory, that's the inheritance of every Christian. And because of this, Christ is our hope and glory. He's our perspective. You know, our perspective in the now should never be the same as those who don't know God, because we've got this future hope to look forward to. Isaiah talks about it, saying, you know, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know, just to stand on a beach and gaze out at the sea and know that that is just a very small portion of the sea. You know, there's so much more of the sea. You know, our hope is that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So, what can sustain us then from these verses in Philippians 3? What can lead us and guide us? Well, I think first of all, as we said, we live in the present. We've got to forget what's behind, strain towards what is ahead, and we know ultimately that our pursuit of Jesus is what really matters in life. And there'll always be enough grace. There'll always be sufficient grace for our present life. No matter what we're going through, God's grace will be there with us in the present. And the present is rooted in the solid historical fact of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. So we've got a solid hope in a shaky world. We've got hope not only for now, but also for the future. God's in control. We're eagerly awaiting the return of our Saviour. And he is calling us to live those consistent, congruent lives where our words and our actions mesh together in unity. And we can be examples for others to follow. That's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be an example of what he's like to other people. And we can only really do that because we know that God is in control. That he's able to bring everything under his control, as it says in verse 21. Therefore, we've got an eternal hope that will never perish or fade. As Paul says to Timothy, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honour and might forever. Amen.